So I believe that we have, God has reserved times, that God has a set timeline. And he uses this set timeline to unveil something for a move of God. We can see this in history. We see this in different examples throughout Scripture. We see it in examples that we didn't get to live through except for maybe the charismatic movement. But like the Great Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the church door, the Great Awakening that took place right before America became a nation. And these were a mystery of salvation by grace once again being poured out to the masses. We can see this with the charismatic movement, where it was the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being poured out to the masses. And I've thought about this before, and I've thought, how is it that we always need we always are looking for and needing a revival? Because it's already been laid out in Scripture. The early church, they understood salvation. They understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They understood the walk of holiness. And yet somehow we continually are at a place where we grow and need a new mass of people to understand these things once again. These are things that are already revealed in Scripture by his word, by his prophets, by the apostles, and yet somehow is either forgotten or needed to be rediscovered by the mass. The word last week, as I was praying on the way to church, we have a long drive, so I get to pray. And the word that came to me was revive. And then Pastor Mark spoke on remembrance and revival. He's been stirring our hearts to desire something more, to desire something going further with the Lord. This narrowing walk. As I thought about that word, I thought, well, to be revived, it's like being resuscitated. It's coming back from the dead. And when I think about that, I think about, so you had spoken on a word that was in remembrance of, and it's interesting because Iz and I have been discussing that for several months now, the remembrance, when we need to remember something, the memory of what God did. He poured out through Scripture. He told them, make a memorial here, set up an altar here, you know, put these stones in the Jordan River here for memory. And the thing that I keep hearing as well is, why? It's because we forget. And I quickly did a search. I didn't even get a look into it all, but just a quick search. They forgot in the Word of God. And there was at least 55 scriptures that talk about when they forgot. See, God has us remember things because when we forget, we go astray. We fall in temptation. We see it over and over in the children of Israel. I know that whenever I do Bible stories with the kids and teach them, they're like, oh, these children of Israel, how do they keep doing this? How do they keep, don't they know? But the thing is they forgot. And we forget. This is why we need revivals. This is why God is in his timeline, reveals something. And yes, it's not that nobody knows what's going on. It's just that there comes a time in God's timeline where there is a mass move that we see happening. And it's like our hearts are yearning for this again. So in praying about that and asking the Lord, what do you want me to share? I felt like he put this on my heart, and I hope that I can do it without floundering through it. But I believe we are standing in the foyer to Revelation. And what do I mean by that? Like when we go to church and you have the foyer over there and somebody has to take a little baby over there, the people still get to sit there and they get to hear the words being spoken, but they can't see everything that is happening in service. They hear it, they perceive it, they understand, but they don't have all eyes on. They can't see Pastor Mark, they can't see the screen, but they hear and they perceive. When I go to the Word of God and I see in Jude, that little book right before Revelation, it's just mine, it's just a page long. Jude is the foyer to Revelation. We are standing, I believe, in the book of Jude. And what do I mean by that? Jude tells us a few things. It says, it tells us of the coming apostasy. It tells us of false teachers. And if you really want to start studying it out and you're intrigued by it, study out the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah, and how that relates to where we're standing right now. There's some wording, though, that when he wrote this, it stands out to me. And one, it's how he started it off. It says, if you want to turn there, it says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we can overlook those little words, called, sanctified, but they mean something. Sanctified is a setting apart. It's a consecration of oneself. In the tabernacle, they couldn't just use any old utensils. They had to use the ones that were sanctified and set apart and consecrated for God. Those were the utensils that got to be used. Not any utensil could be used. So that's one of the first things that stands out to me. The other thing that stands out to me in Jude is that it says in there, in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. I looked this up, and I was trying to understand, like, well, that sounds like that wording is so intense. Contend earnestly. Well, in the original language, when you look it up, it's not used anywhere else. That phrasing, the way that it's phrased, the original language in which it is not used anywhere else except for right here. And it has a word application to it that means to combat. So if you can look at it that way when you read it and see to combat, to fight for, earnestly fight for your faith. Why? Because we know the coming apostasy, the false teachers, and all the things we just mentioned. I believe that there are times where the Lord reveals something that is in Scripture that we did not understand fully. We could not see it fully because it was not His time for us to see it fully. I don't want to just go making stuff up, so if you could just turn to Daniel chapter 12, if you have your Bible. As we know, Daniel is an end time book. I mean, there's things that we can learn about and study and relate it to America and Babylon and all these different things, and you can study it out and see kind of where we're at. But it is also an end time prophecy book. And in Daniel chapter 12, he is told, go to verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Skip down to verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And again in verse 13, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. I'm an inquisitive person by nature. I love asking questions. I ask God questions all the time. As a child, I've always asked God questions. I have always asked Him to show me His world, to show me the spiritual realm of things, to have me understand. I have, every year, I ask Him, what are you doing in this nation? What are you doing in your timeline? Where are we at, Lord? What are you doing? And there are times I believe He gives me words. He gives me, there's been prophetic dreams that He has given me that have come to pass that I've watched take place. But He is faithful. When you really are searching after Him and you're asking those questions, He is faithful to answer you. It may not be like how I might hear or how you might hear, but he has you understand. He gives you that discernment. So for some time, I would say at least a year, but more specifically, as I come in intercession, as I come to Him in worship and I'm asking Him these questions, I heard it very clearly and I felt like He said this, if my people knew the times they were living in, they wouldn't do business as usual. If my people understood, perceived, knew the times that they were living in my timeline, they would not continue doing how they're doing. And so I've thought about that, and I've prayed about that, and have asked for wisdom on that. And I think about when Jesus came on the scene the first time. How many people missed Him? The most religious missed it. Their eyes were veiled. They didn't see, they didn't recognize, they were blinded by their own religion, their own tradition, their own way of doing things. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew. You don't have to turn there if you want, I can just read it real fast. These are the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah's generation didn't know, but they had Noah as a sign, building that ark, prophesying to them, speaking to them. They knew what he had said. They knew the message, but they didn't believe it, and they failed to recognize it, and they were all swept up in judgment. I know that there's an apprehension of talking of end times dates, and I'm not going to set dates, But I will say this, we can sometimes swing to the other pendulum because we're so afraid of talking about a date that we fail to even recognize the season that we're in. So we are told in the Word of God constantly to be ready, to be looking for His appearing. We are given parable after parable about the virgins and their lamps being lit. This is something we are commanded to be doing. We are supposed to be looking for Him to be coming. We can look and perceive the times that we're living in. I don't think that this church has a problem with that. I think that we're very aware. I think that our pastors do a good job of making sure that they're not teaching us a fluffy gospel that doesn't include anything of the times that we're living in. If that's hard for you to understand, because I know that some people sit there and say, well, we've always had wars, and we've always had famines, and we've always had that, I would encourage you, look at the church. Look at the church and see how different the church is. That should tell you something. That should tell you the heartbeat of where we're at. And if you don't believe that, you can look at Jude. You can look at 2 Peter. You can read all the Gospels. You can read the Old Testament prophets. If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, you're going to hear them. You can see the blueprints that God has put in the Word of God for us that have been laid out. And you can see history repeating itself over and over and over. You can see that God has a way. His ways are throughout the Word of God. And you can see that He deals with sin. And we can't just keep going like this. And this cup of iniquity that they talk about will become full at some point, and judgment will have to come. And if you don't believe that, then I would encourage you to go even deeper into the Word of God where His treasures are. And you can see, truly, God has a timeline. It's there. I believe it's laid out. We see it in Creation Week. We understand it in some verses that talk about, you know, 1,000 years here, and it means a one day. And you can look at it, and you can see it in the tabernacle. You can understand His end times by studying the feasts. These are not just Old Testament dusty things. These are amazing and full of riches. So years and years ago, the Lord put a verse on my heart that I can't escape it. It's one of those things that it's just like I hear it over and over, and I feel like a broken record saying it because I know that I have said it so many times, but I will keep saying it because I believe that that's a message that the Lord does want us to hear. If you could turn to Amos 8, 11, and 12. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." If we understand the times that we are living in, and we can understand that there's a coming apostasy, and we are standing in the foyer and we can hear it, we can perceive it, we are all going to have different views of what Revelation looks like. If I were to give everyone a piece of paper in this room and say, hey, give me a quick one-page summary of what Revelation is, we're all going to have something different. All of us. And that's because it hasn't been revealed yet. But as we begin to walk through that foyer, and as these things start to take place, the Lord will start unveiling these things for those that have consecrated themselves, for those that are listening for Him, for those that are seeking after Him and looking for His appearing. It says He does nothing without revealing to His prophets, the servants first. So, of course, He's going to reveal these things to us in their time. There was a time in my life where I had drifted away, and I still was going to church. I was still singing songs to the kids at night and praying for them, and we prayed for dinner, and we just did things. You know, we did the Christian things. We could check off all the boxes of what, you know, the good Christian life is. We weren't bad people, so to speak, or anything. Certainly we were not, the Lord was not on the throne of our hearts. And I knew, and it bothered me because of the way I had been raised and the marvelous, amazing things that God had already done in my childhood to reveal Himself to me and to make Himself real to me. But I really didn't have a desire. And Pastor Mark even touched on this morning. So all I could scratch out was this prayer. It was so simple. And I prayed, Lord, give me the desire to have the desire. That was it. I knew I didn't even have the desire, and I couldn't even start there. I had to start with just asking him, give me that I would want to, because I don't even have that. And I can say he changed my life, and he lit me on fire. And I devoured his word. I had an insatiable hunger for him. He was faithful to that scratched out little pathetic prayer. He was faithful. So I know that in this room, we're not talking to a bunch of people that are backslidden or anything like that by any means. But we all find ourselves in those valleys. We all find ourselves in a place of, what more is there? Like, I know the word of God. I go to church. I go to night church. I'm hearing it. Good teaching. I'm living a life. I witness. Is that it? Is there more? Because that is where my heart is burning always. Of course there's more. The riches and the depth of the Lord, there is always more.
Amen.
So I would encourage you, if you're struggling, if you're in that place, and I would say that doesn't, like how Pastor Mark was saying today, it doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian or if you've been in the Lord for 4 decades. I can say that now. I know you like to use that decades, Pastor Maggie. Just come before him with a raw and honest prayer and tell him, I can't hear you. I can't hear you above my own voice. I can't hear you above my busyness. I can't hear you above the enemy. I can't hear you above the world screaming at me, all the things it's screaming, and I can't hear you above my own anxieties. And quiet yourself before him. I would say let him search your heart and show you what is inside. To truly take that flashlight. You know, because we all have those things and we think, we make excuses for them, or maybe we've just become so accustomed to living with them that they are just so much a part of us we don't even see them. I won't get into it because it's a different teaching, but Psalm, I think it's 119, talks about the different sins, and if you study it out, it talks about secret sins, and those can be secret sins hidden even from yourself. Mm-hmm. So allowing and saying, God, show me my heart. Show me what's inside. And then repent. There is no personal revival without repentance. There is no large-scale revival without repentance.
Amen.
That is always a precursor to something like that. I'm going to share with you, and I don't like to sound hyper-spiritual because it's not a vision like I was taken out of my body or anything like that. But the Lord does speak to me in pictures while I worship or intercede. And I always test them. I always pray about them. And for about a year, he's shown me this vision, and I didn't have full understanding until several weeks ago, and I'd like to share that with you guys. So what this vision was, is I saw a Christian family praying in their living room together, and this family they were seeking after God. They wanted the things of the Lord. They were maybe like how we're describing, where it's hard to stay on fire, but they knew they wanted something. And as they were praying, I saw this blanket cover them. And it was a dark blanket, but not dark, spiritually dark. It was just a covering. It was private. And in their privacy of their own home, I could see and see underneath this blanket, and I could hear what they were saying, and there was confessions. There were things coming up in the privacy of their own home that were even shocking. There was relationships that had to be healed. There were things that were being confessed because they were allowing the Holy Spirit to shine that light into their heart. But it was under the privacy of this beautiful blanket that was of mercy and of grace. And we know that the Lord works in degrees of discipline. He doesn't want to shame anybody or embarrass anybody. And he allows you that time to repent, to get before him as he stirs your heart. And he loves you so much, though, that even if you won't do it under the blanket, he'll bring it to the surface.
Yes.
And that's his loving kindness, because judgment always brings us to repentance. That's the goal of what judgment is. As I was thinking about that and praying about it, I felt like the Lord directed me to 2 Chronicles And that's in verse 20, chapter 29. Give you a second to turn there. This is Hezekiah becoming king, and as we know, with the kings, some did righteous in the Lord, some did evil in the Lord, and it was always this back and forth thing. Well, Hezekiah, there's a few things that stand out to me. It says in starting in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites! Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I'd like to pause there for a second and just explain that the first thing he did as king, it says in the first year, in the first month of his reign. So his heart was toward the Lord to make this right. He could have waited, but this was so important to him. If you skip down to verse 14, this is just naming all the Levites, the priests, and different things like that. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. It talks about how they brought out the rubbish from the holy place because it had been defiled. The house of God had been defiled. Something that stood out to me in regards to this is the Lord, I felt like, directed me in regards to this thing that he was showing me, was that we know, because the Word of God tells us that judgment begins in the house of God, we know that judgment is going to happen in this world, in this nation. God will purge and cleanse and judge his church. I'm guessing that'll be why there's an apostasy. But before he did that, he told the priests to sanctify themselves. They were used as vessels by him to go into the holy place and to bring out the rubbish from the holy place. But they themselves had to be consecrated first. They couldn't just go do it. They had to be set apart. They had to be consecrated. They had to be sanctified. And then they were used as vessels of glory and of honor and of his work. So before we see a revival, he will call us to sanctify ourselves. In this picture that the Lord was giving to me, there was a few things that I felt like he also gave us warnings. And it's how the enemy works within that. Because every move of God, Satan tries to side saddle it. He doesn't have anything new, and so he tries to grab on to what it is God's doing and pervert it and twist it in some way. And what I saw happening here is that as people in the privacy and the mercy and the grace of this time of purging themselves, of sanctifying themselves, that the enemy would come in and don't confuse, and he would, this is what he would like to do, confuse conviction with condemnation. We have forgotten conviction in this nation. We have forgotten conviction in this church, not this one, but in the church of God, because we put a label on it and say, oh, the enemy's attacking me, it's condemnation. There is a difference. We understand that. But don't put off the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings that can bring true repentance. But what the enemy will do is bring shame and condemnation. And how I saw this, as the Lord was speaking to me, was I saw bed sores. I don't know if anybody's had to deal with bed sores in helping elderly people or anything like this. They are horrific. They start off from a pressure point, and they tunnel through the skin and through the muscle and through the fat and everything. On the outside, it might look like a hole like this, but on the inside, it's a tunnel inches long, and it's hard to heal. And that is, it stinks, yes. And that is what the enemy, he's filthy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to tunnel condemnation through people as these things come to the surface. The other thing I saw is how he would like to steal joy. As Pastor Mark was saying today in confessing, there are times, I think we all probably get there, of, I don't want to fight anymore. I've been doing this Christian walk for a long time. I just want to be nice and easy now. Let other people do the hard work. But God doesn't allow us to do that. And so the enemy would like to come in and steal your joy. It tells us to not become weary and well-doing. Amen. This is not the time to give up. This is not the time to lay back. I'm going to read a verse that probably might sound weird in context to this, but I think it applies. In Malachi 3:10, you guys probably all know that one by heart. You probably don't need to turn to it. It's the typical tithing verse. But I want to talk about it in a spiritual application for a second. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." If we go back to Amos 8:11, and we know that there is a famine coming, a famine of being able to hear the word of God, I'm going to ask you, what's in your storehouse, your spiritual storehouse? You see, because Pharaoh, when he had the dream of the cows, and Joseph was able to interpret it for him, and he let him know there's going to be 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of famine, that he actually had to do something. He could have just sat back and said, "Oh, finally, that dream has been interpreted. Now I know. Now I have knowledge of what the dream is." We have to be careful to not do that. See, because we can look from where we're standing and we say, "Oh, I have knowledge that we are living in these certain times. I have knowledge of our political disaster of a nation that we're in. I have knowledge that we are practically on the verge of a civil war, already culturally, already socially in this nation, but who knows if it'll go physically. I have knowledge that we could be persecuted in this time. I have knowledge that God is calling me to a higher place." But if that's all you do is just have the knowledge, then what is in your storehouse? I think about that in a physical way and applying it spiritually. If I were to open up my storehouse, if all of a sudden the word of God is not available to me because the Bible somehow had been outlawed or banned, if we could not meet and the pastor wasn't speaking to us and giving us word, if we have not allowed that disciplining finger of the Lord to be in our lives, searching our hearts, and we haven't overcome anything, and we're holding on to unforgiveness and offenses and bitterness, and we just keep walking around the mountain and don't ever allow the Spirit to work in us and overcome that thing, what do we have in our storehouse? Will it be empty? What would you draw from? You see, because Pharaoh had to actually say, "I believe this dream that you're saying." It doesn't just, like, he could have said, I think this is what we do oftentimes, "Well, maybe that's for a time off. Maybe that's for a different kingdom." But he didn't. He said, "I believe that, and so now let's fill up the storehouses." And what does God promise us? If we have a storehouse, it says, "Bring it into the storehouse, and he will supply all that you need." If we understand that there is a famine coming, how serious should we be about putting into our storehouse the spiritual things? What's going to be in there if you open up your storehouse? Hobbies? Material items? Would there be enough to feed those around you? What if you only had enough just for yourself, but that was it? And you couldn't feed your children? You couldn't feed those who were hungry and didn't have a storehouse? You see, that's where God's calling us. He's calling us to have a storehouse full of spiritual insight, wisdom, that we could hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to know and to discern the times that we're living in. Belief, knowledge does not equal belief. And belief needs to be there before the action will take place. You're not going to do anything if you don't really believe it. We are living in special times in God's timeline. One of my most favorite things to do is study out in the tabernacle. And I could show you what I believe is God's beautiful timeline in the tabernacle. We are at the end of the end, you guys. We need to combat for the faith. Do you guys recognize that this is not a passive approach? Yes. This isn't just sitting back as times and doing business as usual. Because guess what? Maybe 100 years ago, everyone had their own things. But there's only one time that Jesus is going to come back to this earth.
That's right.
He chose us. We get to be in this time that he has chosen. Whether we get to actually see him come again, but we know that we are living in these very end of end times. And he chose us. He said, "I'm going to put you here in America. I'm going to have you be married to this person. I'm going to give you the gifts that I've given to you and the call that I've placed upon your life for this time." That should excite us. It should rise above any fear that we have. It should make us stand courageous. It should make us not be passive. And it should also make us realize, look around you. The church is on the defense. The world and the enemy is on the offense right now. They are loud. They have the ball. They're running with it. At least that's what they believe. The church is being attacked. Christians are being put down. We're starting to hear in the foyer the things that are going to open up to revelation, and we're going to have this understanding. I was listening to a sermon a long time ago. I don't exactly remember what the sermon was because it was an old sermon itself, but I was really relating to the preacher, and he was talking about where are the miracles? Like, we have these, this is what he was talking, this was his conversation with the Lord. We have these promises in the Word of God. It says that we're going to do greater works than he. Has anybody raised the dead? Have you healed leprosy? Because I haven't. And I asked the Lord, I have these questions. Lord, you said we're going to be doing greater works. We're not seeing hardly any works. So he was crying out and telling the Lord that. And I was just with him in spirit. And as he cried out, this is what he said. He told the Lord, where is the God of Elijah? And I cried out in my spirit, yes, where's the God of Elijah? I should have just been patient, because the next sentence was, God answered him, and he said, where are the Elijahs?
Amen.
Where are the Elijahs? Where are the Daniels? Where are the Calebs? Where are the John the Baptists? You know, we read of Bible heroes, and we can see parts of ourselves in their character and their personality, maybe, and hope that we'd be like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We see these things about them, and we admire them. Well, they're heroes in the Bible because they did something that stood outside of business as usual. We see warriors of the cross that were, even after the Bible was done being written, and they were martyred for their faith, and they went forth with courageous and steadfastness in prayer, and there was nothing that was going to stop them. Why? Because they weren't doing business as usual. We see revivals that have taken place because these people were not doing business as usual. Pioneers leading the way. I always see this in my mind where, you know, they had these guides when they first come into America, and they have to go through the wilderness area to make a path for others easier for them to come behind them. These people were not doing business as usual. They were leading the way. God made you in this time for his purposes. Because he has a plan for you. And the enemy would do anything to thwart that plan, to paralyze you with apathy. You see, we don't have the persecution yet that other nations have, but you don't undermine the chains of apathy. The chains of apathy that can wear you down and you just don't care. Why? Because our lives are pretty comfortable. None of us are starving. None of us are in jail yet. It's really easy to become apathetic, but it's a very difficult thing to overcome. I wouldn't put those things off and think, well, we're not facing that persecution, and then make apathy a light thing. Will you be a consecrated vessel for his glory when it's time, when we see these things being unveiled to us and the apostasy upon us? Or will you be part of the apostasy? Or maybe just kind of in the middle, nowhere really? Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we come before you. And I ask, Lord, for your truth to sink deeply into each of our hearts. Lord, that not one person in this room would miscarry or abort their calling that you have for them in this time, in your timeline, God. That we would not be a people that just simply have knowledge of it, but we would be truly a people that believe it and take action and put in our storehouse the things that need to be building up. That we would not be a people that do business as usual, Lord. Speak to our hearts in each one of our walks where there's something so intricate that you know about us that needs to be searched out, purged, refined. Father, you are the faithful one. You are the one that gives us the desire to even have the desire. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.